Some of you may have seen television commercials that I believe were sponsored by an insurance company or an investment company. They were unusual in that the ads only consisted of a scene, a picture, and then appeared a caption or a tagline. That's all there was to it, a scene and a tagline. But these commercials were quite effective. For instance, you see a canoe being paddled across a calm lake. And then comes the tagline, "This is not a canoe, it's an aerobic workout before breakfast." You see a little league baseball game going on and on a summer afternoon, and the tagline comes up, "This is not a baseball game, it's cash flow for the ice cream truck." You see a little girl turning somersaults with her friends in an open field. Tagline, "This is not a gymnast, it's a future physicist learning about gravity." Clever spots. These ads conveyed that there was more to each of the scenes than was obvious. Our initial impression about what was seen was not wrong. It just failed to take in the full range of possibilities. As I heard David today telling us about our budget for next year, I thought of another good commercial and tagline. The scene would simply be a picture of four offering plates sitting on the altar. Think of some of the possible taglines. This is not four offering plates. It's beautiful music that inspires people every Sunday. This is not for offering plates. It's air conditioning and heat and light for the sanctuary. This is not for offering plates. It's children learning about the love of God. This is not for offering plates. It's lunch for a homeless family in Puerto Rico. This is not for offering plates. It's the Hester's payment towards their children's college loans. This is not for offering plates. It's a new wig for Helen to wear for next year's stewardship month. You get the idea? There is so much more here than appears to be. The parables of Jesus have the very same quality. There is usually more to them than meets the eye. The problem is Jesus doesn't always provide the taglines for us. We often don't get the parables, which shouldn't embarrass us, because the 12 disciples often didn't get them either. But with a little work and effort, we can usually see at least part of the bigger picture that Jesus is painting. Today's biblical text is a parable from the Gospel of Matthew that deals with oils. And I bet some of you who saw the sermon title thought I was going to be talking about essential oils, because they have become synonymous with the Hester household. If you haven't had your annual session with Sherry, see her after the service at the Connection Corner. She'll be glad to set up a time with you. The oil I'm talking about today is oil for lamps. Oil to offer light. Oil to help you see. And the oil is in a story that is often called the parable of the wise and foolish bridesmaids, or the wise and foolish virgins. It depends what translation you read. In all likelihood, these women belong to the household of the bridegroom, who has gone away to finalize dowry arrangements with his father-in-law. and to bring his bride to his household in order to consummate the marriage. The bridesmaids go out to await the groom's return with his bride. Then they will go with the couple to the household for the wedding feast. Because it is late, the maidens take lamps with them. But for some reason, the groom is delayed. He's late, much later than expected. 5 of the bridesmaids are not ready when the bridegroom finally appears. They ran out of oil and could not see to greet him. The other 5 had been storing up their oil and prepared for when the bridegroom came. And here's the tagline. This is not a story about 10 bridesmaids waiting on a groom. It's the story about the coming of God's kingdom and the need to be prepared for the return of Christ. In this parable in Matthew's gospel, the bridegroom represents Jesus. Jesus at his eschatological coming. Eschatology, that's a fun word to say about a serious subject. It's talking about death and judgment and the final destiny of the soul, something we don't talk about much. Jesus doesn't talk much about it either in the 4 Gospels. We'd be surprised how little he talks about the end times and the last judgment. But here in Matthew's gospel, we get a good dose of it in the 24th and 25th chapters. He begins by talking about things that will start happening. He says there will be wars and rumors of wars. There will be famines and earthquakes. There will be antichrist and false prophets who will be full of deception. And then Jesus tells several parables, one being this one where he represents the bridegroom. Who do you think the bridesmaids represent in the story? You and me. The church. Members of the church. The wedding banquet represents the fully realized reign of God, the fully realized of the kingdom of God. One of the most disturbing parts of the story is when the foolish bridesmaids are crying out, "Lord, Lord, open the door to us." And the answer behind the door is, "Certainly not. I do not know you." This reaction seems harsh for the circumstances. But there is more to the scene than appears to be. The story is not about being obsessed with the coming of Christ, with the return of Christ. It's not about constantly staying on the edge of your seat, waiting for Jesus to return in all of his glory. What you and I need to know to see the bigger picture is that within the Jewish tradition, oil was used as a symbol for good deeds. The oil in the parable represents our deeds, our acts of love and mercy. It's the acts of service we do for others. It's what we offer to God and to other people. The problem is that the foolish bridesmaids have no oil. Not that they went to sleep. Both the wise and the foolish bridesmaids fall asleep in the story. So the story is not about constantly waiting for the end and anticipating it. It's about doing responsible deeds of discipleship. According to Matthew's gospel, it's not what we believe that will count when Jesus returns. It's what we do. It's how we act. It's being obedient to the great commandment of loving God and others. Now, right at the very beginning of the parable, Jesus tells us that 5 of the bridesmaids were foolish and 5 were wise. All 10 have come to the wedding. All 10 have their lamps aglow. All 10 are wearing the bridesmaids' gowns. We would never guess from appearances that half were wise and half were foolish. It's not their look or their lamps or their gowns that set the wise apart from the foolish. It's what they've done and what they keep doing that sets them apart. Being a peacemaker for a day is not as demanding as being a peacemaker year after year after year. Being merciful for an evening can be pleasant. Being merciful for a lifetime takes work, study, and prayer. At the beginning of a life of faith, you can't tell the followers of Christ apart. They're all excited about the wedding. They all have lamps. They all help. They all want to serve. But when things get delayed, when things get hard, when things get boring, will they be there? Will they still be giving and serving and loving? I like this concept Matthew offers us, that it is not what we believe that will determine our destiny after we die, but rather how we act, what we do to help others. You hear about people all the time who claim to be Christian and do horrible things to people. That doesn't cut the... Can you turn me down a little, please? That doesn't cut the mustard with me. I'm going to get louder here in a minute. What we do matters. German theologian Dietrich Bonhoeffer wrote about this in his book, The Cost of Discipleship. He said that cheap grace is the deadly enemy of the church. What we do matters. But I don't want to say that the door to the wedding banquet never opened for those foolish bridesmaids. Matthew seems to suggest that those who don't do enough, serve enough, love enough, don't get to experience the kingdom of God. But I'm not so sure he got that idea from Jesus. Matthew's viewpoint doesn't ring true to the message of Jesus in the other three Gospels, as in the parable of the prodigal son. And it certainly doesn't ring true to the writings of the Apostle Paul in his warning about works righteousness. Now, it's clear that Jesus warned that we would all be accountable for our actions in this life. But the dominant theme of his message is that love and forgiveness always rules. His message was about redeeming those who have gone astray, not punishing them. It seems that in God's judgment, the only things that are destroyed are sin and death. In God's judgment, what is final is that God's steadfast love endures forever. You see, there is something else we need to know in order to see the even bigger picture of the parable of the bridesmaids. Matthew's gospel was written around 80 AD to 90 AD, 50 to 60 years after the death and resurrection of Jesus. Think about that. There are two things we need to keep in mind. The early Christians assumed that Jesus, the bridegroom, was going to be coming back soon. In their lifetime, Paul thought Jesus was coming back soon. You can imagine how this delay affected many of these people. The second thing we need to keep in mind is that the early Christians started experiencing more and more persecution. To make matters worse, in 70 AD, the Romans conquered Jerusalem and destroyed the Holy Temple. You can imagine how the delay of the return of Christ, combined with being persecuted, affected these early Christians. Many dropped out. Many stopped following the way. Many stopped putting oil in their lamp. So this is not a story about 10 bridesmaids waiting on a groom. It's a story to encourage the early Christians to keep the faith and to keep being obedient to the ways of God until Jesus finally does arrive. And of course, we're still waiting. During this stewardship month, there's part of me that wishes I could say that this parable is exactly right. That what you do, that what you pledge, will determine your place in the kingdom. But of course, I don't believe that to be true. And of course, I'm really glad that's not true. I'm glad that God is more loving and merciful than any of us can imagine. But I do think that there is some truth to the parable, because what we say and what we do does make a difference. More and more, we seem to be living in an age in what we say or do doesn't matter. Instead of looking at our actions, we try to discredit the messenger instead of examining the facts. This new tendency in our country not only has me concerned for our country, but also how it affects future generations ethically, emotionally, and spiritually. Matthew's gospel reminds us that what we say and do does make a difference, that followers of Christ are to be the light of the world, offering love and compassion. And the truth is, the real big picture is that the bridegroom comes, love appears, Christ appears in our lives in surprising and unexpected ways when we put oil in our lamp and seek to be the light of the world. Jesus Christ comes when we live in hope and never give up. Jesus Christ comes when faithful disciples express love and compassion and work for justice. Jesus Christ comes when critically ill people are comforted and know they are ultimately safe in God's love. Jesus Christ comes and breaks into earth when faithful women and men live in hope and give themselves to the work of the kingdom. For the oil in our lamp, our deeds of love and compassion, truly does help us see the bridegroom, the Christ, in our midst. Esther Mary Walker wrote a poem I like called Beatitudes for Friends of the Aged. It gives us an idea of things we can do to put oil in our lamp and help the Christ to appear. Blessed are they who understand my faltering step and palsied hand. Blessed are they who know that my ears today must strain to catch the things they say. Blessed are they who seem to know that my eyes are dim and my wits are slow. Blessed are they that look away when coffee spilled at table today. Blessed are they with a cheery smile who stop and chat for a little while. Blessed are they who never say, "You've told that story twice today." Blessed are they who know the ways to bring back memories of yesterdays. Blessed are they who make it known that I'm loved, respected, and not alone. Blessed are they who know I'm at a loss to find the strength to carry the cross. Blessed are they who ease the days of my journey home in loving ways. Blessed are they who keep putting oil in their lamp and being the light of the world. Amen and amen.